Learning Nefesh HaChayim, Shah Dalad, Perik Tesvav, Chapter 15. We spoke last time how the learning of the Torah, specifically if one is learning with a liveliness, one is learning with an interest and a fascination, and he brings the words of Torah to life. We spoke about how the words of Torah start singing and dancing when a person says words with true meaning, a true understanding, a true insight. So the words come to life. So that empowers the upper worlds. That gives power to the upper worlds. And when the upper worlds are empowered, so then they also shine down and bless the lower world. That means they bless us. So we strengthen the upper worlds, and strengthening the upper worlds gives them the ability to strengthen us. So we start here, chapter 15. V'hineh ha-mavorich misvorich. The concept of the one who blesses is himself blessed. As when you bless someone else, let's say you wish someone a good morning. You say to someone, good morning. So you bless them. So because you are the source of blessing, you're giving blessings to someone else, then you yourself receive blessings. That's the way it works. Measure for measure. So what you give out is what you receive. So therefore a person is very generous with his money, so we know that he receives wealth from the heavens. So if he's very generous with blessing other people, he receives blessing himself. And that's the principle of Hina Mavorich Misborich. And from the blessing of the worlds, we said that through his learning, he's blessing the upper worlds. So from the blessing of the worlds, so the person himself is blessed. And that's referring to someone who is occupying himself properly and in a sincere way. Now, the people sometimes learn Torah just to sort of get it over and done with. Like you have a person who has a certain fixed quota for a day. So he wants to do his fixed quota. He wants to go to sleep. He wants to go for a walk, whatever it is. But he wants to get it over and done with. So he sort of learns in a very superficial way, and it's not a true learning. But someone who toils in Torah, Namita, in a true way. True way being that he has a desire to learn. He has a thirst to learn. And the whole Torah becomes different. When you sense that the Torah is a source of treasure. It's a treasure house. And you're extracting treasures from the treasure house. And you're looking in the Torah to find these treasures, to find these secrets, to find these wonderful ideas. So then it's a whole different Torah. So someone who learns Torah as he's fitting, Hagoyim Lekozeh, who will cause all this. He'll cause the heavens to be blessed. So the glory of Hashem hovers over him all day. So to speak, he is almost like a spotlight. It's almost like a spotlight, an invisible spotlight from the heavens that shines over him. That's the divine presence that's hovering over him and protecting him and inspiring him. And he reaches and he merits a extra neshama. He gets an extra neshama. Because he's connected to Torah properly, he gets this extra consciousness, this extra inspiration, this extra connection to higher worlds. And that's called an extra neshama. Neshama, we said before, is linked to the capacity of thought. So therefore, he enters a certain world of thought that he didn't have entrance to before. It's like suddenly there are open doors in front of him. Sometimes you're waiting in a waiting room, and you seem to be waiting there for nothing, and suddenly doors swing open. You can go into this room, you can go into that room. So therefore the doors swing open for him. He gets this extra neshama, which emanates from a very holy place because of his occupation in learning. And all of this depends on the value of his engagement and his connection to the Torah. The more engaged he is, the more into it he is, the more connected he is to it. So therefore, to that degree, this extra neshama opens up. Kamoshe Omer, as our sages said, Adam Mekadish Atzmo Lamatzeh, a person sanctifies himself down below in this world. This is a mundane world, a simple world. But if a person nevertheless sanctifies himself, he tries to set himself apart from this physical world, and he wants to devote himself to something higher. So if a person is Mekadish himself in this world, and they sanctify him up above, which means he's holy in the Shoma, which is the higher part of himself. Right? We spoke once before that the body itself is just like a shoe for the Shoma. It's only the smallest part of the Shoma that's within us. The rest of our Shoma goes way, way, way up to highest of worlds. So that whole Neshoma is sanctified and empowered. As we were doing our little bit down below, so that has a huge effect up above. that our neshama up above is sanctified, as we sanctify ourselves here, it is sanctified up above. Ma'at, a person who sanctifies himself a little bit, because how much can we do in this world? We're only flesh and blood. So he only sanctifies himself a little bit. Ma'at, mekadshim oisarbe. But in the heavens, they sanctify him a lot. So he knows if we do our share, so then the heavens do their share. Now, heaven's share is a much larger share. Heavens are much more powerful. They're much more effective than we are. But if we're willing to do our share, so that's turning the switch. That's turning on the switch. So then all of this heavenly help comes from above. And we have to realize that what we're speaking about here is very much relevant to us. Because what we're speaking about is turning to Torah and wanting to know Torah and being eager to learn Torah. And the attribute of being a Torah scholar is having an eagerness to learn, desire to learn. And it doesn't matter so much what we're learning. The fact is that we're learning with a thirst. We're learning with a desire. We're learning with a genuine interest and a genuine sincerity. So that's what qualifies it. But that's what puts us on the highest realm. If we genuinely want it, so that puts us on the very highest realm. But it doesn't say, well, I didn't have such a good background in learning, and I don't know how to learn so well. The fact that we are keen, the fact that we are coming, and the fact that we're keen, and the fact that we're trying, and that we're focused, that's what puts us on the highest realm. It puts us with the top, top scholars. Bagdomas HaZoya. Now, in the introduction of the Zoya, it says as follows. Pigudei Chamisho. The fifth command. The fifth command was the command on the fifth day of creation. On each day of the creation, Hashem gave commands. So on the fifth day, what did Hashem command? He commanded that there should be fish and there should be birds. Okay, that was the fifth command. So it says as follows, that the Zohar also interprets deeper ideas. You know, there are certain spiritual energies that were also created on the day. It wasn't just fish and birds in this world, but there's certain parallel spiritual energies in upper worlds. So it says, in terms of the fifth command, which is the creation of the fifth day, says the Zohar, Yesh Gimel Mitzvahs, there were three mitzvahs. Right? And that's the pasuk here that says that Hashem commanded that the waters should be swarming with living souls. So the simple meaning is, the water swarming with living souls means all sorts of fish, all sorts of sea life should be filling the waters, and they should be swarming. We see how the schools of fish swim around, it's like they're swarming. Sometimes you just see thousands and thousands of fish. So that was the command. So the Zohar says that command, which we understand simply means that Hashem said there should be fish in the waters. So that's referring to something very lofty. There are three mitzvahs there. Achas la'asuk b'Torah. One is that you should be occupied in Torah. Because just like the fish swarm through the water, so therefore our lips mutter. So our lips muttering, when we say Torah, and our lips mutter. So our lips muttering is also like a bubbling brook. Like you say in English, you say, oh, that person's babbling on. Babbling, like a babbling brook. Your brook babbles, water babbles. So we understand the fish swimming through the waters is the movement in the water. So therefore, that's actually a mitzvah for us. When Hashem commanded that the water should be swarming with fish, it's a mitzvah for us to be learning Torah, that our lips should be babbling. Like the fish swimming through the waters, our lips should be babbling. And that Torah learning should be in order to remedy our nefesh, which is the lowest part of our soul. That's the animal soul. That's the soul that's linked to the physical world and the desires of the physical world. To fix that lower part of the soul and to fix our ruach, which is a higher part of the soul. That's more linked to the emotional capacity of the person. That's the power of speech is more linked to ruach. So therefore, we have to be toiling with our lips to fix our nefesh, the lower part of our soul. Now that lower part of the soul we need. We need it for the Tchias HaMeisim. We need it for the resurrection of the dead. We're going to need that lower part of the soul. So we need to keep it in good shape. We need to keep it fit. We need to keep it healthy. So therefore he's learning Torah to remedy the nefesh and also to remedy the ruach. So those are the three commands of the fifth day of creation. Hashem wanted us, number one, to be learning Torah. That's like a fish swarming through the seas. And that's going to be a nefesh. Chaya, a living soul, that's the nefesh, is the nefesh, it's the lowest part of the soul, and the ruach, which is the higher part of the soul, which is the chaya, that's the one that's alive, that's the life force. A Because when a person occupies himself in Torah, he gets an extra neshama from a very high place. He gets an extra neshama. And about that, the verse says, "Sheretz nefesh chaya." Right, sheretz, it's running. So it's running, is the swarming. The fish swarming through the ocean is like the lips that are running. The lips that are running when we study Torah, and that's going to bring a nefesh, a soul, which is chaya, which is from this upper world. That's what he's going to explain now. Nefesh me chaya, ahi hakadosha. Me chaya ahi hakadosha. So nefesh is going to be a soul that's from this upper area that's holy, this upper holy area of the heavens. Ukeshu oisik b'teir b'oisa arachash shedeiviv bo. When he's occupying himself with Torah, with that muttering of the lips, where he's mumbling, he's muttering with his lips. Zeikan le nefesh chayi, he merits this living soul from this very high place, the chaya. You know, there's certain angels that are called chayas. Chayas akuijis, that's their sort of life force. Certain life force, which is in a certain heaven. Ahi, right, he mentioned, he merits the nefesh chaya, ahi, liyuis, kemalochim, akadoshim, that he becomes like the holy angels. In terms of his upper soul, which he's fixing through his learning Torah, he becomes like the heavenly angels. Rezu ateir shenikras maim. And this is the Torah that's called maim. Like we spoke before, that there's a Torah that's called maim, and there's a Torah called that esh. That's another Torah. There's a Torah that's called water, and there's a Torah that's called fire. Different types of Torah. So this is the Torah that's called water. Water is the one that's cooling, that's refreshing. Right? The fire is the more like the fire is the one that burns you. You're burning on fire, right? So when a person's burning on fire, you have to throw some water over him. We need the cool, calm Torah, the deep Torah. Water is normally deep, deep water. So we need the Torah which is called water. And there's a life force that's brought into existence. And this is this heavenly soul in the upper world. Where you'd see in Racha Shel Nefesh Chaya, this is this heavenly soul. From that place of that life force, and we draw that heavenly force down into this world, as we learned before. David, and on this David HaMelech says, Lev tachor broli Elohim. We know this pasuk in Tehillim. David HaMelech says, you gave me a pure heart, Hashem. Hashem, you gave me a pure heart. A lev tachor, pure heart means a heart that is interested in learning Torah. Pure heart means a heart. A heart means desire, right? So you give me a pure heart. Heart is desire. So you give me pure desires. What are the purest of desires? What is the highest desire we could have? People desire all sorts of things. All sorts of things that we desire. What's the highest desire we could possibly have? Is the desire to be occupied in Torah. So that's the Lev Torah, the pure heart. You give me a pure heart, Hashem. So what does the next part of the verse say? Ruach, v'az ruach nochon chodesh bibi. And then you will give me a proper spirit in my midst. And through my learning of Torah, then I will get this higher spirit. So the Lev Torah, this desire I have to learn your Torah, will result in me getting this heavenly spirit. And when a person has that spirit, then he rules the world. We know when Adam HaRishon was originally created, he was created to rule over the entire world. That's what Hashem told him. But that was Adam HaRishon before he sinned. So before he sinned, he was given the power to rule the world. He was ruling, he was in control. Imagine being in control of your life, 100% control of your life, not having your life control you. Sometimes we're running around doing this, doing that. We feel like a slave, we feel like a servant to the world. We've got this pressure and this pressure and this stress and this stress. What's pressure? You're being pushed this way and you're being pushed that way. This pressure, you're being pushed. You know, I'm under pressure. I've got to go here. I've got to go to the bank. I've got to get a job. I've got to go find a job. I've got to go earn some money, etc. It's pressure, pressure, pressure. So that's not a master. We were actually created to be masters of the world. That's the ideal. That man was supposed to be the master of the world, not under in a pressure cooker, not running around under pressure. So therefore, when a person merits that upper soul and he connects with his highest purpose, he does become a master of the world, which is master of his own world as well. Our body and our lives is a type of world. So the question, are we masters of our own destiny, or are we slaves to whatever way we are pushed? So this is part of becoming a master of one's own private world, as well as the greater world. And the other benefit is all types of punishment run away from him. All sorts of tzoros. Now we know people are plagued with all sorts of troubles. All sorts of troubles, whatever it is. Social troubles, financial troubles, health troubles. All sorts of issues. But these are issues only because we're not doing the right thing. The issues are only there to sort of push us, to prick us, to remind us, to pressure us, that we should wake up and not stop wasting our lives. But the minute a person is living his life the right way, so that the troubles just fall away. They don't have to torture him in any way. Like if you have a teacher and teaching a classroom, and you've got one of the kids are being a bit naughty. But one of the kids, so the teacher wants to punish the kids who are naughty. But one of the kids is behaving beautifully. So he's not going to get punished. The teacher's pleased with him. He's going to get a prize. He's going to get a gold star. Because he's behaving well. So the same thing, the punishments that come into this world are only because we're misbehaving. And that's the source of all the troubles and all the sickness and all the problems and the headaches and the worries, etc., etc. But that's not for the person who's learning to. The person who's behaving himself, so then the troubles run away from him. They can't touch him. He becomes untouchable. They can't touch him at all. They have no connection to him. Because those connected, their troubles only come because of people who aren't doing the will of Hashem. And this person is striving to do the will of Hashem. He's trying to do his best. So therefore the troubles just run away from him. Whether it's in this world that they leave him, as we learned in the Morning Brochus, says Resh Lakish, Amar Rav Shimon Lakish, Kol Ha'isik B'Teira. Right, Resh Lakish taught that anyone who's occupied in Teira, Surim B'Delim Hemenu. Troubles, afflictions, tortures run away from him. They just separate from him. They just fall away from him. Just doesn't stick to him. Of a pair, Ketzad Ma'arvim, we stand the Gemara in Eruvin, Chash Beroishoi. The Gemara says over there, if you've got a headache, you're not the best thing when you've got a headache. What do you do when you've got a headache? You ask it, but Torah, you don't learn Torah. Your headache will run away from you. Because it's only getting troubles because you're not doing the will of Hashem. Why have you got a headache? Because you're not using your head properly, Hashem says. No, you don't want to use your head. Okay, I'll give you a headache. I'll give you something to occupy your head. I'll give you an ache for your head. But if a person starts learning Torah, so the headache runs away from him. So that's the healing. Chash b'roish. That's the more in Eruvin. Chash b'roish. If you've got a headache, yasek b'teira. Shenema means the pasuk. Chash b'groin. You've got a sore throat. Sore throat. Yasek b'teira. Activate your throat to learn Torah. Start using your throat for Torah. And then the sore throat will run away because it doesn't. It's right. It has no share in the person who's doing the right thing. Shinema. Again, there's a verse. Chashbe meyav. You've got a sore tummy. You've got a stomach ache. You're not feeling so well. Your tummy's not so comfortable. Chashbe chol gufo, etc. So it says learn Torah. If your whole body is sick, sometimes the person's not feeling well. He's feeling sickly. He's a bit shivery. Maybe he's a bit flu. He's got a bit of a flu. Even if his whole body is sick, he is sick with Torah. All troubles will just run away from him. His sickness will just run away from him. So, Shinema, and that's the verse says, in Nishlei, Ulechol Besorim Marpe, that the Torah study heals the entire flesh. Okay, Ein Signon Ze Amr Bevikra Rabba, also said in the Midrash Rabba, and Bevikra, and Tanchuma, Parshas Midrash, Betanchuma, Parshas Yisrael, and Midrash Tehile Mizmor Kuftes. So a number of sources that when a person is learning Torah, all his troubles leave him, all the sickness leaves him. In the Tanav Eliyahu said Eliyahu Rabba, over there in the Tanav Eliyahu it says there, we have the pasuk from Tehillim, we know, Mekimi Me'afadal. Mekimi Me'afadal, right? They like to sing that song, they like to sing those words from Tehillim. Mekimi Me'afadal. So it says Hashem raises the pauper from the dust. He raises the pauper from the dust. So who's the pauper? That he's raising from the dust. That's what we're saying. He raises the pauper from the dust. The pauper is wallowing in the dust. He's lying in the dust. So what's it referring to? Says the Tanav Eliyahu, it's talking about Adam Sha'ava Averis Harbe, a person who did many sins. The council of Misa. So they penalized him from the heavens that he should die. He should die. He's not doing the will of Hashem. This world was in order that we should work on ourselves and build ourselves and come closer to Hashem. This person is not doing his job at all. So it's like if you've got an employee in your company and he's not working at all. He comes to work late, he leaves early, he plays computer games all day, he sips coffee all day, he does nothing. So what do you do with the guy? You fire him. You say, get out. So the same thing. When a person comes to this world, he's just messing around. So Hashem says, get out. How does a person leave this world? He leaves it by dying. So therefore, that's what it says in the Midrash. Someone who had done many, many sins, and the heavens have penalized him that he has to die. So therefore, now he's lying in the dust. He's getting closer to his death. What do you do when a person who dies? You bury him with dust. You make a hole in the ground, you put it in, you cover him with dust. So this guy's Mekimi, this guy's Me'af, this is the pauper, he's impoverished. Because Hashem doesn't want him. Hashem doesn't want to pay Maseri anymore. Hashem doesn't want him to be alive anymore. So he's the pauper. He's got nothing. If Hashem's upset with you, then if Hashem's upset with us, then that's the worst position to be in. So he's called the pauper. He's got nothing. And he's lying in the dust, waiting to die. And then he starts doing some mitzvahs. He starts learning a bit of Torah. So it says there, the chos of Ozer Tshuva, he does a bit of tshuva. He suddenly wakes up. He says, "Oy vavoy, what's going to be with me? I mean, I've been thrown out of this world. What's going to be with me? I'm going to lose everything. I'm going to lose this world. I'm going to lose the next world." So he arouses himself a little bit, and he starts thinking thoughts of tshuva. So what does the verse say? Mekimi me'afadal, then Hashem will raise him from the dust. He bring him back to life. He was lying in the dust, almost finished. And Hashem will bring him back to life. Why would Hashem bring him back to life? Because he's thinking thoughts of tshuva. He wants to come back to live the proper lifestyle, to live like he's supposed to live. Right? Chazav osa tshuva. He does tshuva. He repents. He does tshuva. And he starts learning a bit. So what does he now to learn? Whatever simple things. He comes into the Beis Midrash. He takes out a book. He reads the book, he reads a bit of Torah, a bit of the prophets, a bit of the writings, Vashona, Mishnah, Midrash, Halacha, Zagos, he learns a little bit of Mishnah, a little bit of Halacha, a little bit of the stories, some of the stories from the Tanakh, and from the Shas, Vashimesh, Vachomim. He goes to a shir, he listens to a rabbi giving a shir, and he listens to the shir carefully, and he's trying to absorb the lessons. Vafila, Nigzra, Lav, Mea, Gezeres. And such a person who comes back to learning Torah, even there's been decreed against him 100 decrees. He's got 100, like sometimes you have these court cases, you get a prisoner, he gets penalized 10 death penalties. Obviously they can't put him to death 10 times. But that's what they do. They say, "Now you're liable 10 death penalties." So this guy, even though he's got 100 decrees, he's got 100 death penalties. Right? Even so, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ma'avir Mimenu, Hashem will just, you're doing the right thing, Hashem will just remove all the decrees. All the decrees will fall away. Right? And he comes out clean. Imagine a guy imagine a person who owes millions and millions of dollars, right? And he's bankrupt and he's finished. And the creditors are hounding him and they've taken everything, they've stripped him of all his assets, he's got nothing left and all he's got is these debts. And then one fine day the judge comes along, he says, all your debts are clear. You can start a fresh start, and in fact we're going to give you 100,000 rand to help you get on your feet, and all your debts are clear. Your creditors won't bother you anymore. They've all been removed. So that's what happens. This person was in such sorrows with 100 decrees against him. Hashem in a moment will remove all those sorrows from him. When he commits himself to learning Torah. Risham, Resh Pek Vav, also in the Midrash, it says there, Hevi'ani HaMelech Hadorov. That's a pasuk from Shir HaShirim. It says that the king brought me into his chambers. It's talking about this young maiden. The young maiden is a representative of the Jewish people. The king is representative of Hashem. And the verse says, the king brought me into his chambers. We understand the king's chambers are a very special place. The king's private quarters. You go to the king's palace. So there's the outer reception rooms. There's the secretaries. There's all sorts of different halls and all sorts of different rooms and meeting rooms and offices, etc. But we understand that at the back of the palace, there's the king's private chambers. His private bedroom, right? His private rooms. So there it says that the Jewish people say, Hashem has brought me into his private rooms, to his special rooms. So just like Hashem has rooms within rooms in the Torah, and there are all sorts of different compartments of the Torah, and there are deeper and deeper ideas in Torah. Not all the Torah ideas are some. Some are very, very deep ideas. Some are very simple ideas. Some are very deep. So it's considered that there are rooms within rooms, within rooms. In other words, there are secrets to the Torah. So the secret would be like the inner room. But the secret itself has a secret. Sometimes there are secrets of secrets. So those are called the rooms of the rooms. Right? Sometimes you have a hidden room, and in that room it's got another little entrance to another room, where there's even a more hidden room. So just like a Kodesh Baruch Hu has rooms and rooms in his Torah, kach yesh lehem l'tamid chom l'kol echod v'echod, so too with the Torah scholars, each one of them gets chadri chadoim b'tiros. He also has rooms and rooms of Torah. Rooms and rooms of Torah. As we have all sorts of insights, all sorts of things. So, you know, we start working, start learning Torah, you have insights, you start understanding things you never understood before. Certain things become clear. Certain, you keep working, you keep reading, you keep learning, and other things, all sorts of things suddenly become clear to you, things that were never clear before. So that's considered going into these inner rooms, understanding the ideas behind the Torah. And it says in the Midrash, if a person sees that tzaros are coming closer to him, he sees that the creditors are knocking at his door, he sees that the tzaros are starting to creep up on him, he sees things start going wrong. So the Midrash says, if you see that troubles are approaching you, rutz lechedra Torah, run to the chambers of the Torah. If you run into the chambers of the Torah, then all your creditors will run away, all your enemies will run away, all your tzaros will leave you. Rutz lechedra Torah, miyada yisurim, boichim, immediately all the troubles, all the afflictions will flee from you. Shenema lech ami boichad recho is a pasuk in Yeshaya. It says, "Lay go, my people, go into the rooms. Go into the rooms. The rooms is the protection. The rooms is the shelter. The shelter, the bomb shelter, protects us. Lech ami boi boichad recho, go, my friend, go, my people, into the rooms. Lekach nema heviani amelech hador." And that's what the verse says, that the king brought me into his chambers. Magila nismachavoch, when I come into the king's chambers and we were alone with the king, then we can rejoice in the king. We can feel joy to be in the presence of the king. Imagine being in the presence of the king of all kings, right? The magnificence of Hashem. Being in the presence of Hashem is the greatest joy of all. So we rejoice in the king. Once he brings us into his inner chambers, we can rejoice with the king. Ramesh Gidal Tanu Ram Tanu, because he elevates us. In his presence, he elevates us. And he enlarges us, he makes us great people. We learn his Torah, we become great people, and in his presence, we're influenced by him. You spend your time with great people, with great personalities, that has an effect on you. So you also become great. You also start thinking on a much larger scale. So that's what happens to the Jewish people. They come into the presence of Hashem, and they are enlarged, and they are ennobled, they are elevated. Right, and the keshata lonu kesa godel b'divetu, he ties on our heads a beautiful crown. He gives us a beautiful crown. We receive a beautiful crown from Hashem. That's a beautiful crown. That's not a physical crown. It's a spiritual crown. It's the crown of Torah ideas. Your head is full of ideas, beautiful ideas, gorgeous ideas, magnificent ideas. Well, can you think of a better crown than that? Having these wonderful ideas running through your head. So that's the crown. Hashem will fix on our heads a crown of divetu. With that crown, we'll be able to see, we'll have the vision to see from one end of the world to the other end of the world. It means we understand life. We understand how we're supposed to live our lives. We understand what motivates people. We understand the secrets of life. We understand how to be happy in this world. Vesham, also in the Midrash, there's a verse there also from the book of Melachim. It says that they were walking and speaking. Now, who's that referring to? I thought I would take this opportunity to just look at the verses, because we don't often get to see Tanakh, and this is a very, very beautiful section. This comes from the story of Eliyahu HaNovi. Eliyahu HaNovi, when it was his time to go, Eliyahu HaNovi was a very, very holy man, and the way he left this world, he didn't die in a normal way, he left in a chariot of fire. He left in a chariot of fire into the heavens. He left this world with his body whole. His body never died. And when he left, just before he left, he was with his student Elisha. So let's just read these. It's just of interest. That's why we're here. Let's just read the verses here. So it says, it happened when Hashem took Eliyahu to the heavens in a whirlwind, when he was planning to take him to the heavens in a whirlwind. So Eliyahu went with Elisha. Elisha was his top student. Elisha was the one who was his successor. Elisha became the prophet after Eliyahu and of his death. Elisha was also a very great prophet, amazing prophet. So Eliyahu went with Elisha from Gilgal. They were in a place called Gilgal. So Eliyahu then said to Elisha, "Please stay here." He told Elisha, "Stay behind." They were at a place called Gilgal. So he told him, "Stay here. Stay here. And Hashem wants me to go to Bezalel." So Elisha says, "I swear that Hashem lives and by your life that I shall not leave you." Elisha knew that it was the end of Eliyahu's life. He says he wants to be there when Eliyahu leaves this world. He says, "No." He takes an oath, "I'm not leaving you." So he went with Eliyahu to Bezalel. And when they came to Bezalel, the prophet's disciples who had been in Bezalel came out to Elisha and said, "Did you know that today Hashem is taking your master from your head?" And as the prophets already realized, all the prophets in those times realized that this is the day Eliyahu, was the biggest prophet of all, is leaving the world. So they came to tell, when they came to Bezalel, that the other prophets came to tell Elisha, "You know, your master will be leaving the world today." So he said, "Yeah, I know that. Now be quiet. Be quiet. Be quiet. Don't try and upset anything." So then Eliyahu said to him, after they'd come to Bezalel, he said, "Elisha, please stay here. Stay here in Bezalel, because Hashem now wants me to go to Yericho." So Elisha said to him, he said, "I swear as Hashem lives and by your life that I shall not leave you." So he went with him to Jericho. So they came to Jericho. Also, there were prophets in Jericho. Also came out to approach Elisha, and they said to him the same thing. Did you know that Hashem is taking your master from you today? So Elisha said, yes, yes, I know. Now be silent. Be silent. Okay, all of these things have to be understood. But this is the story. Eliyahu then said, please stay here, for Hashem has sent me to the Jordan River. To where we know that Jericho is very close to the Jordan River. I'm going to the river. Please stay behind in Jericho. And again, Elisha said to him, I swear, as Hashem lives in my own life, that I shall not leave you. So they both went towards the Jordan. And there were 50 men of students of the prophets who were standing at a distance as they came towards the Jordan. And they watched from a distance. They were really careful not to approach them anymore. So Eliyahu at this point took off his mantle. He had like a mantle, like a talus. He folded it over and struck the water. They came to the Jordan. He folded his talus and struck the water, which split. He struck the Jordan. The Jordan River split into two, this way and this way, and they both crossed over the Jordan on dry land. As they were crossing, Eliyahu said to Elisha, at this point, he said, all right, now you've stuck with me up to now. At this point, I can give you whatever you want. Ask whatever you want. He said, request whatever you want. Request what I should do for you. Ask for me whatever you want from me before I'm taken away from you. This is your time. I'm about to leave you. So whatever you want, please tell me now what you want and what I can do for you. So Elisha said to him, I want twice as much of your spirit. Give to me twice as much of your spirit. Let my spirit be twice as much as your spirit. So Eliyahu told him, you've made a very difficult request. If you see me taken from you, if you merit to see me leaving this world, leaving for the heavens, then you should know that your request will be granted. But if you don't see me leaving, if I suddenly disappear and you don't see me leaving, then you won't receive your request. And as they were walking and conversing, this is the verse we just quoted here in the Shechan. They were walking and conversing, and behold, there was a chariot of fire with horses of fire appeared. And separate between the two of them. This chariot of fire, this horse of fire, suddenly came and split between Eliyahu and Elisha. And Eliyahu climbed up onto the chariot. And Elisha was watching. And he saw this. And he called out to him, Father, Father. We know he called our Rebbe. Some of you call your Rebbe your father, because he's the one who gives birth to you. He's the one who teaches you Torah. He gives birth to you in the world to come. So Eliyahu mounted this chariot of fire. Elisha was watching, and he shouted out, Father, Father, you are Israel's chariot. You yourself, who are the leader of the Jewish people, you are Israel's chariot and its horsemen. And he went up to the heavens and he disappeared and he saw him no more. Right? And then he tore his garments in an act of mourning. He just lost his Rebbe. He was very, very heartbroken, and he tore his garments in mourning.
Okay.
So quite a story. Okay. So, Nefesh HaChaim brings here. So it says that they were walking and talking. So we learn as follows, that it says the Midrash says, what does it mean they were talking? Talking must mean they were talking in Torah. We're talking about two great Torah scholars, walking and talking. What they're talking? They're talking words of Torah. Right? Ukshnishtalach HaMalach, and when suddenly the angel of death came to take Eliyahu and Navi. It was time for Eliyahu and Navi to leave. So angel of death came to take him up to the heavens. So he couldn't interrupt them. The angel of death came to take Eliyahu and Navi, but Eliyahu and Navi is talking Torah to Elisha, so he couldn't interrupt them, and he couldn't even disturb them. Mikan amru shnei bnei adam. So from this we learn halacha. We said that the Malach HaMavis was not able to interrupt them. So from here we learn halacha, that if two people are going along their way and they are occupied with Torah, so no bad thing can happen to them. And also in the Zohar Vayechi, it says as follows. It says, Yisachar Chamor Gorim. We know that Yisachar was the Torah scholar of the 12 tribes. So it says he's a Chamor Gorim, a big bone donkey. So what does that mean? What does it mean he was a big bone donkey? What does that mean? So the Zohar explains as follows. Pasuk Omer LeDavid Hashem Oiri V'Yishi. So he brings a pasuk from Tehillim, and he says like this, Kama chavivim heim divrei Torah. Look how precious are the words of Torah. Kama chavivim heim oisam sho'iskim b'Torah. Look how precious are those who occupy themselves as Torah, lifnei Hashem Yisborach. Ki kol mi sho'isik b'Torah, einu mefachid mimazikei olam. Because one who's occupied in Torah never has to fear any of the harmful forces of this world. Because they're harmful forces, they're negative forces in this world, violent forces in this world. But someone who's occupied in Torah, he doesn't have to fear any of these violent forces. Nishma hu lamala, he is protected in the heavens. Nishma hu lamata, and he's protected down here in this world. All of the harmful forces are humbled before him. They have to sort of bow down before him. They're humbled before him. Omuridim the inkate to him, Rabbah, and he's able to actually push them into the depths of the earth. He's able to actually rid the world of these harmful forces. He pushes them through the openings in the earth. He pushes them into the depths of the world. Come and see. Now the reference here was we spoke about David HaMelech. He's the one who says that Hashem is my light and salvation. So what's the reference to David HaMelech? So we know that at night, at midnight, so the north wind starts blowing at midnight. That's the time of the north wind. Nechlakalai, that's midnight. When the north wind starts blowing, that's midnight. So we know the story from Brochus that David HaMelech used to put a harp facing north so that when the north wind started blowing, it would play the harp. And he was sleeping. He would go to sleep for that. And when the harp started playing at midnight, he would get up and start learning Torah. So the Zohar says as follows, that when the north wind starts blowing, there's a great arousement of holiness in this world. There's a great holiness that comes down into this world. Because there's a tremendous holiness at midnight. So one of the very special times of the day is midnight. That's when this spirit of holiness, it's not just the north wind that's aroused, it's the spirit of holiness that's aroused in the world. Fortunate is the share of this person who rises at this moment for Oisik B'Torah. Now, this is an ideal time. Someone could actually get up at midnight and start occupying himself Torah, so he's very, very fortunate. Once he starts learning Torah, all sorts of harmful forces, all sorts of evil forces, he's able to shove them into the holes that lead into the depths of the world. He's able to rid the world of damaging forces. He's basically saving the world from all sorts of harmful forces. That's why Yisocha, now we explain Yisocha. We said Yisocha is called the big bone donkey, so what's the reference there? So the idea is Yisocha, that he was occupying the story, he was able to humble that donkey. The donkey is also a symbol of harmful forces. So therefore he was able to crush that donkey. Socha chomo gorim, that he crushed the donkey. The donkey referring to these harmful forces that can destroy the world, he was able to crush the donkey. Right? He ruled over that donkey. Shaya oili lahazik oilam, this donkey, which represents some sort of harmful forces were coming up to try and do harm to the world, and he was able to suppress the donkey and to crush it. He was able to push it down under the earth.